This is a teaching from One Thing Ministries Singapore. For additional resources and information, please visit our website at www.onethingministries.net.
Okay, why don't we turn to Titus chapter 2. Today we are in our final sessions of beholding the glory of Jesus. Wow, you know, I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so struck by that very word concerning the glory of Jesus. You know, I will even use a word often, I feel concussed, you know, so I need a break after four sessions to just digest, you know, let it really sink into my heart. And we're going to come back again to talk about the beholding the glory of Jesus, you know, for forever in heaven, you know, eternity here on earth, we will be beholding his glory. He's going to be the most talked about, most worshipped. You know, we are not going to get bored. You know, we always say this, that if you don't want to make your worship in the church more dynamic or increase so-called the anointing of the worship in your church, you know, we should talk more about Jesus. And I can see that, you know, when we worship, something changed because we have the realization and the revelation of this glorious one, this beautiful one that is worthy of our worship. I mean, imagine we only seeing it by faith. Everything we know about Jesus now here on earth is only by faith. One day when we're going to see him face to face, I can't imagine that kind of worship. No, no one will be standing. Everybody will be, I call it eating dust position. Because when you see his glory full blast, you know, you're going to worship him. No? That's where we have no understanding about the second coming of Jesus. We're going to see him face to face. You know, and when we understand that glory of the second coming of Jesus, we're going to yearn for his return. A lot of time we don't yearn for his return because we have no idea what we're going to encounter. Everything that we know about Jesus, everything that we see about Jesus, even if he show up to you in visitation, Paul say it's dim. It's like you are seeing a mirror, a reflection. No, ancient mirror and our mirror is kind of like different. Now we see our mirror, we can see a blackhead on your nose and so on. Everything is very clear. Ancient mirror is like a matter that simply reflect image. It's dim. So everything that we see about Jesus, you can have all the greatest measure of revelation. The Bible still says we only see by faith. When Jesus appeared the second time, faith is going to be swallowed up by sight. You're going to see him with natural eyes. Wow, no, I'm not saying that faith suddenly will be unimportant, no. So faith can leave now. We have the faith limit now. No, but that is no longer we see by faith. We are seeing by sight. We are seeing him face to face. We are all going to be overwhelmed, not just in the individual and the personal level. Imagine, it's going to be a global impact. When Jesus appeared, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 talks about that. Every eye will see him in his fullness of glory. Matthew chapter 24 talks about he will come in great power and in great glory. Full blast. I can't imagine that kind of impact that we're going to experience. That's why we have no eye, including myself, we have little understanding about the second coming of Jesus. That's where we don't really yearn for it. We don't really long for it. You know, every scripture that reveal unto us the second coming of Jesus, today we're going to run through primary Revelation 19. Even Revelation 19 is probably the clearest picture of the second coming of Jesus. It's dim. Is pale. He's kind of like giving us an idea so that it will stir our spiritual appetite to long for Jesus' return. It is still dim and pale in comparison to the reality of it that will cause us, like what John will say in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, the last statement where Jesus said, "I'm coming back quickly." John's response was, "Come back quickly, amen, because I miss you. I want to see the fullness of your glory. You know, it's so apt that we end this whole, today is the last Friday before 2017. So apt that we end with talking about Jesus. You know, Jesus has to always be the beginning and the end of everything that we do, or the most talked about. He has to be the preeminence. He has to be the center of everything. Our life, our ministry, our message, you know. So it's so apt that we end with the glory of Jesus' second coming. Not just that, but we are talking about His return, which is the greatest event in human history. Okay, so this is going to be a final session of four-part series where we're going to just pause for a little while. I need to recover, you know, like what Misty say, too much. It's kind of like I'm overwhelmed. I need time to digest and let the revelation go deep before I take a breath, you know, come out and say, okay, now, not enough. Give me a little bit more, you know, because there's so much to talk about Jesus. But my challenge to every one of us is that, like, every series that we had, this is not the end. This is only the beginning. The goal actually is to help us to kickstart the pursuit of the glory of Jesus. Like what John Piper said, more than just John Piper. In fact, it's Jesus' word himself, his own prayer in John 17, verse 24. He said that it is my desire that we, his bride, to behold his glory. The greatest longing of human heart is for to encounter the glory of Jesus. We are created to behold the glory of Jesus. The deepest longing of the human heart is to know and to enjoy the glory of God. If we don't have that, there's something missing within our innermost being. We will always seek for something else called the secondary pleasure of this world. Not necessarily bad, you know, pleasure of this world. There are good pleasures. There are bad pleasures, okay? But any pleasure of the world, even if it's good, will never satisfy us. That's like one best example. iPhone 7. You can have it for a while. You get bored after a while. You know, how much can you flip? You know, after a while, you get bored because all these things can't fill the vacuum of our heart where God created us. No, or rather, He created us with the vacuum, or I can't remember who say it. It's like that magnet, or to so that we are attracted to go for the glory of God. I like what John Piper said. He said this. God is most glorified when man is most satisfied in Him. You know, can trust, we will be a satisfied customer in eternity. God is most glorified when man is most satisfied in His glory. And there's one more statement that often people stop, they don't go further. When we are most satisfied in Him, we are crucified to the world. We seek the pleasure of the world. Whether it's good or bad, it's primarily there's some yearning, some craving. We long for pleasures. The ultimate pleasures in our heart is that spiritual pleasure where we encounter the glory of God. You know, we talk about four, today will be the fourth one. The last three Fridays, we talk about just three aspects of His glory. I'm kind of overwhelmed. I'm saying, oh man, where have I been? Where have I been? You know, every week when I prepare, I kind of like overwhelmed. I sigh because I was concussed. I've got out of the ocean of the revelation of the glory of Jesus because I need to come out of that to take a breath. If not, I'm going to be drowned in a good sense. So we're going to take some time for a break just for us to go deeper and give us some time to write some song. And I'm sincere, and I pray that we will come out with songs about Jesus more than just that one-liner. You know, the one-liner is huge. You know, I love it. I can't remember who sang it. Was it Faith yesterday? The one who sits on the throne has a scar on his hand. The beauty of imperfection in the perfect God. Wow. Do you know that Jesus forever has a scar on his hand? And there's that wound on his, I think it's the right side of his rib. Forever. That's why I call it the beauty of imperfection in the perfect God. Our idea of that lamb that was slain is kind of like perfect, you know? Not a single wrinkle. Everything is perfect. No, it's not true. We will have perfection in our body. Everything will be nice. I think I'll be taller, more good looking, Hopefully, I don't think I'll wear spectacles, more hair, and so on. I'll be charming. My body will be perfect. That's what the Bible promised in 1 Corinthians 15. We will have a new resurrected body. Jesus will have one, but he has imperfection. He has scar on his hand. Wow. The beauty of imperfection, imperfect. I know, if I just say without explaining, sounds like heresy. You know, how can God have imperfection? He has. The slain lamb. The lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Where God have not, before he even started anything, he has finished everything. Unbelievable. That is our great God. So how can we be bored? You know, you won't be bored, okay? So take time to go deep. Because all that we talk about is barely scratching the surface. Today, I'm going to scratch the surface too. But there's huge, you know, about the glory of the second coming of Jesus, okay? And pray that we will encounter this four aspects. The burning desire of Jesus. Now, I can't get over John 17, verse 24. He wants me. Probably there's only one person really want me on this earth. I think maybe three. Maybe slightly more. My father, my mother, my brother, my sister, and my wife. Okay, my wife have to be sincere because she chose me. You know, in a way, my father, mother got no choice. You know, I just come. But my wife chose me. So probably there's only one person on this earth really desire me. You know, maybe my wife go back to that. Actually, I made a mistake. You know? No, I'm just joking. Okay, yeah, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, but Jesus desire me with a burning heart. Wow, how can I even feel small? Unbelievable. He prayed. And ask the Father, me as his reward. What a reward, you know. Even myself, I would never ask for me, you know. And of course, we talk about Jesus as the God-man. The Word became flesh. To me, that's the greatest glory of Jesus. God became man. He did not just come near us. He became one of us forever. No, it's not just, you know, it's not theologically correct to say that God contained within man. No, Jesus is not God with a human suit. He is man. He is God. I can't remember who say it. Maybe it's G.I. Packer or whatever. Say, Jesus is never more than a man and is never less of a God. God-man. He is a God-man. And he became like us. No, not just like us. He became one of us. He became man. Unbelievable. And last week, we talked about the slain lamb. You know, I don't know whether you got over it. I have not. You know, the goal is not to get an answer or fully understand. Things pertaining to God, you know, I say last week, this peanut brain of mine, we were not fully able to grasp it. So I say this. When understanding fails, that's where we just kick aside understanding. Worship prevails. Love adores. At the end of the day, it's about worshiping. Don't get into this theological debate. No, yes, we need to discuss. We get our theology right. But at the end of the day, it's not about getting our theology correct so that you can get a thesis or you get a degree. It's to provoke and to stir worship. When you see, man, he was slain. Before the foundation of the earth, before anything even happened, he was already slain. Wow. That is the slain lamb. Forever we will sing, I say last week, you know, that bloody song. Worthy is the lamb that was slain. Worthy. Now when you sing it, everything becomes different, isn't it? Because you begin to understand what he actually did for us. And then when you sing this, he was, he is, and he is to come, it makes a lot of sense because he was slain before the foundation of the earth. So go deep. You know, today we're going to talk about the glory of Jesus' second coming. Again, we're going to scratch the surface. I primarily want to talk about Titus 2 as well as Revelation 19 because a lot of time we don't understand. I don't understand too. And it's impossible for us to fully understand and perceive the very glory of Jesus. That's where the idea of Revelation 19 is to stir our heart, provoke that yearning that we will say, come Lord Jesus, because wow, we only look at something so dimly. I want to see much more. How does he actually look like with eyes like flames of fire? How? No, it's not symbolic. You know, a lot of time we read Revelation 1 or Revelation 19, we think it's just some symbolic thing. No, it's not true. His eyes can't have flames of fire. Come on, he's God. I want to see, how does it look like? One with eyes like flames of fire. And his hair is all white. Unbelievable. And his face, he has a countenance that shines brighter than sun. How does he look like? I want to see him face to face. There's only one man ever saw it in fullness. There's only one. John. John the Apostle. That is primarily so that there's a man to testify. That's why he wrote the book of Revelation, to testify, to stir that yearning, say, hey guys, you don't understand. Even when Jesus appeared the second time, he appeared after his resurrection, his glory is still primarily veiled. He didn't show the fullness because everybody is on the floor. If that is going to show his fullness, nothing is going to happen. He has no time to give instruction because everybody will be on the floor. That's what happened to John. He fell down like a dead man because he saw the fullness of Jesus that he appears. John is the only man. So, you know, that's why he's his best friend. No? So, that's the reason why he wrote it. So, the goal of this series, again, is to kickstart us so that we will pursue the glory of Jesus. No, I'm not talking about knowledge in our mind. I'm talking about the reality, the revelation that we encounter, that we will love him more. We will worship him more. Songs will rise up. Message will rise up because our heart is so stirred that we just can't stop talking about him. So truly that he will be the preeminence in our heart. He takes the preeminence in our message. He takes preeminence in our worship. Jesus will be the most worshipped because we have that deep revelation of who he is. Okay. Yeah, there are seven major events that reveal the primary glory of Jesus. I'm going to give it to you so that you can do your own study, because these are the seven major events that reveal the glory of Jesus, and these are where we begin when we want to pursue the glory of Jesus. We touch on four only. We're going to come back again to talk about seven minus four. Three. Okay. Yeah. Three more. Okay. But there are about over 300 descriptions of Jesus in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, because Jesus is the central and the main theme in the Bible. Yet, it's a much neglected topic or subject that we talk about in the Church of Jesus Christ, and we shortchange ourselves. Because when you talk about that, our heart is not stirred. Our heart does not move. Our heart is bored. That's why we need some other thing. You know, if you really encounter Jesus, you have no time for Superman. You have no time for Spidey. You know, no Peter Parker, right? You know, Peter Parker, stand aside. There's someone better, Jesus Christ. And no time for Star Wars, you know, where I heard the latest series, everybody died, you know. Yeah, this one died, but he came alive. Okay, it's more powerful and it's not more real. He is real. He's real. Okay, so seven major events that reveals the primary glory of Jesus. Let's write this now so that on your own, go and search it out. Okay, I don't know when I'm going to come back. I was telling the staff that maybe next year, every 1 month or 2 months, I will take one Friday to talk about the glory of Jesus. Okay, let's see how it goes. Okay, the first event, the incarnation of Jesus. The incarnation of Jesus. Okay, that's Jesus, the God-man. We talk about it in this series. Yeah, primarily from John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. To me, that's the greatest mystery. God became man forever. So the first one, incarnation of Jesus. Jesus, the God-man. Second, the baptism of Jesus. I tell you, this is huge. A lot of time, we see it as just an event, but he revealed the glory of the Son. For the first time in the New Testament, the Father broke in into time and space from heaven, and he spoke with an audible voice. Everybody heard it. This is my Son, that I'm well pleased. This is my Son. I'll find a time to talk about the baptism of Jesus. You know, he's God. He does not need to be baptized. I am man. I need to be baptized because I'm a sinner. So we hardly dwell on that, okay? Because a lot of time, we assume what is normal for us is normal for Jesus. No. It's not normal. For us, it's normal that we need to be cleansed because we are sinner. You know, we need to keep praying that God, please forgive me because we are sinner. But for Jesus, it's not norm. Just like we grow up, we born. You know, we born, we have to drink milk, we learn to walk, we learn to talk. It's not normal for Jesus. He's God. He's the Word. The Word has to learn to speak. Wow, unbelievable. That's why I call it the mystery of Christmas. Jesus didn't came and suddenly he can speak all languages. I think Mary will be concussed and fainted. No, he has to learn and he has to grow up. Wow, you know, unbelievable. Unbelievable. So the second one is the baptism of Jesus. It's glorious. And the Holy Spirit filled him at that moment. God need to be filled by the Spirit. Wow. I need to be. Jesus does not. So the second one is the baptism of Jesus. Third one, temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. As the last Adam, he fought the battle in the wilderness. Glorious. He took back every authority. He took back the keys of Hades. He took back everything just that he hasn't executed in fullness until we come back the second time. So the third one is temptation of Jesus. Fourth one, the crucifixion of Jesus. We talked about it last Friday. I call it Jesus as a slain lamb. Wow. Before the foundation of the world, he was slain for us. He was slain for us. Fifth one. The resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus. Okay, the risen one. I can't remember who said this. Without resurrection, our faith will be gone. Yeah, our faith will be gone. Sixth one, ascension of Jesus. Ascension of Jesus. That he's forever the high priest. And he's the chief intercessor. And there's great power when Jesus ascended from the earth. To sit at the right hand of the Father. You know, that's what Ephesians chapter 1 talks about. And that power is within us. Imagine we have that dynamite, okay, within us. Last one. Second coming of Jesus. Second coming of Jesus as a returning bridegroom, king, and judge. I'm going to show you another aspect. Because a lot of time, when we talk about second coming of Jesus, we primarily focus on him as a king, bridegroom, and judge, which is huge. But there is one that really kind of like strike my heart. I mean, I saw something that's totally different. Okay, I think we heard it before, but it never occurred, or at least to me, that wow, that is even greater glory. Because the second coming of Jesus is about the glory that's fully manifested, as well as grace fully demonstrated. Both glory and grace. First coming is primarily grace. Second coming is primarily glory. But second coming is more than just the full revelation and the manifestation of his glory, but that full demonstration of his grace. Because forever he will be gracious. Okay, turn me to Titus 2. Titus chapter 2. We're going to talk about the glory of Jesus' second coming. Now I'm going to just run through briefly Revelation 19. You know, I taught it a few times, Revelation 19. I thought I knew. But the more I search it, I say, oh man, this is just a dim view. That create that thirst and the hunger. I say, Jesus, when are you going to come back? I want to see what John saw. No, not that. Revelation 19. Because Revelation 19 is only a vision. He didn't see reality. Revelation 1, he saw reality. He saw reality. So John kind of like give us Revelation 19 to kind of stir our appetite so that we long and yearn. What Paul say in Titus 2? That blessed hope. That blessed hope. Okay, turn me to Titus 2. Titus 2. Give you some background so they understand, okay, about the second coming. To me, the second coming of Jesus is the greatest event in all human history. Definitely, far surpassed. You know, every time I say, there are always people who kind of like debate or they disagree, say, oh, you know, the greatest event is the first coming of Jesus. No, I agree. First coming of Jesus is huge. But personally, I think it's only second. I mean, that's still huge. If I occupy second, I think I'm going to flip over. But the greatest event in all human history is the return of Jesus. You know why? It's a very simple reason. Because the glory of Jesus will be fully revealed and will be fully displayed. Never in human history. Never. It will be the pinnacle of the glory of Jesus. You know, if you turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. It will be pinnacle. Not more than just the veil being drawn, you know, the window of the curtain of the window of heaven. More than just that veil being drawn so that we can have a peek. More than just what Stephen saw. We see the fullness. Take me to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. You know, my goal, you know, today is to stir our desire so that we all will say, like what Revelation 22, verse 17 say, come Lord Jesus, I miss you. I want you to come. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Paul said, we primarily only see dimly as in the mirror. But then he said, he's referring to the second coming of Jesus, there'll be a time that we will see face to face. There will be a time that we will see beyond the eyes of faith. Because primarily everything right now, what we see is only through the lens of faith. One day we're going to see through the lens of the natural eyes. We will be overwhelmed. We will be overcome. That's where it's simple, where Titus 2 talks about blessed hope, because if we understand that, it has to be the hope that every believer long for and hope for. Because finally we see him face to face in fullness of the glory. Even Romans chapter 8 talks about creation long and yearn for it. You know, a lot of time we don't think about it. Yeah, because we are so used, you know, especially in this modern age, we are so overly stimulated by many gadgets of electronics and technology and so on. But we have no idea that glory that we're going to see that far surpass everything. Okay, really, it will be the greatest day of victory. Because when we see him, I'll show it to you along the way. When we see him face to face, we will be instantly changed. We will become fully mature. We will fully understand. We will be fully wholehearted. You remember the first session we talked about that what we behold is what we become. Where we lock our gaze, that's what we will become. Imagine if Jesus appeared in the fullness of his glory, we will change. We will change. And 1 Corinthians 15 talk about in the twinkle of the eye, it's like you blink, you open your eyes, you, hey, how come I'm totally changed? Is that you, Cynthia? Or is that, no, use me. Is that you, Kei Chong? Now you're far more good looking. You're full of glory. That one look, that one behold, we change. That's why it's the greatest glory that we will ever have. The greatest day of justice. Because Jesus is going to execute that justice. So turn with me to Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. Let's read verse 13. Verse 13, where the Bible describes it, the second coming of Jesus, is talking about Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, primarily talk about first coming as well as the second coming. But the focus of Paul is the second coming. It's the second coming where he called it the blessed hope. he described the second coming of Jesus as a blessed hope. Truth be told, it's not much of hope at the moment right now, because hope is something that you long for. That's why we read Revelation 19, verse 7. It talks about the three emotions. Let us be glad, rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. We know why they are glad. Glad is to do, or rather, glad, the emotion of gladness is to associate with what you hope for. We are glad because what we are hoping for finally is coming back. He's coming back. That's what Paul described the second coming of Jesus, blessed hope. But now I wouldn't even want to go that far. No? John Piper actually make a statement. Okay, he said this, no. If believers don't really yearn and long for the return of Jesus, there's a big question mark whether you are actually saved. I say, oh, more. I leave it to John Piper. Okay, he's a greater theologian. But I think to a certain extent it's true. At the end of it, I will show you to you. I throw you some questions because Bible consistently talk about we eagerly wait for the return of Jesus. And truth be told, in the 21st century church, we don't really yearn for his return. Second coming is not necessarily a blessed hope. It may be something that, okay, come back, okay, fine, you know, don't be too soon. Hopefully I'll be a CEO first or get my favorite car, but don't come back so fast. That's not the New Testament church. That's not the first century church, because if you study the word hoped, hope is primarily talking about the return of Jesus. They are not hoping for the present. They are not hoping for blessings in this age. They are not hoping for the best. They are not crossing their finger. They are having that confident expectation of what is good and excellent that is about to come. Is primarily referring to Jesus. That's where Hebrews 6 talk about that. Full assurance of hope. That's what they are hoping for. They are not hoping for a better paycheck. They are not hoping for a bigger house. They are not hoping for some freedom, democracy. No, I'm not against democracy, but that's not what hope is all about. They are hoping for Jesus to return because they understand something much more. The glory of the believer. Let's read Titus 2, verse 13. Titus 2, verse 13. Say this. Looking, I'm reading from New King James Version. Looking, you can circle the word looking, or you can actually translate it to eagerly wait. Eagerly waiting. Eagerly yearned. Yearn for what? For the blessed hope. Underline the word blessed hope. What is this blessed hope? It's referring to the second coming of Jesus. That's where Paul is going to elaborate much more. He said, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul called the second coming of Jesus as the blessed hope. Why? And what is this blessed hope? It's very simple. The glorious appearance of Jesus Christ. The glorious return of Jesus Christ. More than just his return, there'll be a full revelation and the display of his glory. And we will see in fullness. I challenge you to study the gospel. It's interesting where everybody, you know, whether it's Zacchaeus or Philip, when he talked to Nathanael, he said, the key is they want to see Jesus. That's why even creation longs for it. I mean, they only saw one that is veiled. They did not see the fullness of his glory display. It's totally different when Jesus is going to come back the second time. No, I'm not going to dwell in detail because I can't. I've not seen it. John did. He wrote down in the book of Revelation. I read it, but I'm not satisfied. I basically want to stir their appetite so that we pray. But consistently in the Bible talks of when Jesus returned the second time, the fullness of his glory will be displayed. We have no idea who we will see. Turn with me to Isaiah 4, verse 2. Isaiah 4, verse 2. It's about the glory. Remember, we talked about when Jesus came as a man, primarily is to fulfill, it's a prophetic picture of what Moses was crying out to God in Exodus 33. Show me your glory. That's why Jesus came. That's what John 1 verse 14 is all about. You know, the Word became flesh. He dwelt among men for a little while. We beheld His glory. Even that is deemed because He was still veiled. He didn't show the fullness of His glory. That's why Isaiah 53 verse 2 talks about that. He has no comeliness nor beauty. That's why no one desires Him. He grew out of a dry ground. That means His glory, His veil. But when He comes back the second time, it's going to be full blast. If you are with Him, you're going to worship. If you're not with Him, you're going to be terrified. You're going to be terrified. You know, Stephen is like a prophetic picture. When he was in the pit, he saw. I'll tell you later when I give you a comparison. Let's turn to Isaiah 4, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 4. Verse 2. There's a huge difference. Remember I say, in this age, we only see Jesus with the eyes of faith. That's why we pray Ephesians 1:18. What are we asking for? Or rather, Ephesians 1:17 and 18. Father, give us the spirit of revelation so that the eyes of our heart will be open to see. We are seeing from the eyes of our heart or eyes of faith. And Paul consistently said it in his when he write this in Romans or 2 Corinthians, where he said that we primarily right now, whether it's walk by faith, not by sight. Now we primarily only see by faith. We trust in faith. And Paul said we see dimly. We see dimly. But one day we're going to see face to face. Isaiah 4, verse 2. Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, openly displayed, fully manifested, or fully revealed. Openly displayed, fully manifested. There will be no restraint. There is no holding back. Unbelievable. That's what is being described consistently. The second coming, again and again, is about the glory of Jesus being revealed. Turn with me to Matthew 25, or rather Matthew 24. I'm going to show you a few. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Those who are not for Christ, they will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Turn me to Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. Primarily, it's about the revealing of glory. Everyone will see. Believers, unbelievers, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And Isaiah 33, verse 7, talk about, your eyes will see the King in His beauty or in His glory. Fullness. There's no constraint. There's no restraint. There's no veil. The veil is lifted up. We see face to face. More than just that, we see more than just the eyes of faith. We see our natural eyes. Wow. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels, this is a small detail, all the holy, there'll be no angels left in heaven. Heaven will be very empty. All the angels will come. Wow, no. And maybe those who are like me, introvert, need more space. Maybe we will go up there for a while. You know, meanwhile, all the angels come. I mean, imagine there are millions of it. maybe billions, will be crowded. Okay, but there's a small detail. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. Primarily, He will return. And it's huge. You know why? We will see Him with our natural eyes. You know, there's a huge implication. You know what that means? We will instantly be changed. You say, how is it possible? Turn with me to 1 John 3. Or rather, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3:18 first. 3:18. Paul talks about that. We will be transformed from glory to glory by beholding Jesus, isn't it? But if you study 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul talks about that. We only behold His glory dimly in this age. If we behold His glory dimly in this age, we are able to be transformed from glory to glory. How about full blast? You will be changed. You will become like Him. You will suddenly change in the twinkle of the eye. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, that means everybody can. We are given that accessibility because of the blood of the Lamb in this age. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of Jesus. You know what that means? That means dimly, because we are only looking at reflections. We will not be able to see the fullness in this age. Everything will be by the eyes of faith or by revelation. Even revelation, at best, you only see a dim view or a reflection. But that itself is able to transform us, our heart, who we are. Because whatever you behold, you become. But it's only dimly. As that's why we are transformed from glory to glory. Imagine at the second coming of Jesus, we see Him in fullness of glory. We will change. Turn to me to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. That's what it is about. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. John is the one who talks a lot about second coming of Jesus because he knew something. He saw something. Okay, he said this. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed. He's talking about the second coming, okay? What we shall be, he has not been revealed what we shall be. But when we know that He is revealed, the second coming, what's the result? We shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We will change, wow, by the glory of God. We will become glorious. Let's turn back to Titus 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. Let me just go further and deeper about what Paul is trying to say in Titus 2, verse 11. Because primarily, Paul talks about two appearings of Jesus in Titus 2, verse 11 to 14, okay, where we need to understand. Okay, of course, he talked about the first coming, which is the appearance of grace. And then he talks about the second coming, which is appearance of glory. Let's read verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. That means has already come. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Here, Paul is talking about the first coming of Jesus. Okay, the first coming of Jesus is primarily about the appearance of grace. He came as the man full of grace. Let's go to verse 13. Now he talks about the second coming. Second coming. Okay, Paul said this, looking for or eagerly waiting or yearning the blessed hope.